We do believe in praying for babies, praying for your children. And so I'm going to get to that, but by way of this topic, the Book of Life. Let me just turn this off so it'll be easier to see. Amen. Again, I'd like to welcome all of our guests who are here today. God is just so awesome. And I just knew that, you know, we were waiting for many years to get a loan to fix the church up, but I have to practice what I preach and be patient. And in the end, it came through. And we are slowly getting the place fixed up in the way that would befit a place of worship to give God our best. And again, we yesterday, the second or third Saturday in a row, we were able to, if you had seen that corner beforehand, you'd have said, wow, what a mess. And we hit it pretty good with some plastic, but now we can take the plastic off. And at least from this distance, it looks pretty good. I guess if you go close up, you could tell we weren't professionals, but amen. And yesterday, our neighbor who owns that kind of mansion on the end, he came over and he donated a big screen TV to the church. So we put it downstairs for the young people, for the youth class. He was moving, and he said, as long as you guys can come and get it, it's yours. And then he came over, and he donated some tools and showed us how, because he's a master craftsman. He's just, he repairs all this varnish stuff, and he showed us what to do with the varnish and everything. You know, God is so awesome. God is so awesome. And I just thanked him, and so we put that big projection TV downstairs. If you go downstairs, you'll see it. It was a bit of a thing to get it, but hey, it was free and it works. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about the Book of Life. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5 says this: he that overcometh
what?
Anybody? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a wonderful promise. Does anyone here know anyone famous? Personally? Well, we all know Obama. We all know, I mean, we've seen him. We probably recognize him. But there's probably not many rich and famous here today, is there? Or so I'm going to come and shake your hand. But did you know what this verse promises is that your name is going to be called out in heaven before the angels? He said, I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess. That means he's going to mention your name. Jesus is going to be a name dropper. He's going to drop your name like rich and famous in heaven. Your name. Can you think about that just for a moment? What an honor that would be. You know, President Obama doesn't know I exist. Probably they say that you're no more than six handshakes away from anybody in the world. And Facebook did a study, and they should know. They said that most people are connected by no more than three or four friends. That if you went to friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, well, four times, you could be connected to anybody. But here's the greatest connection. Jesus is going to mention your name in heaven. But it's only to those who are overcomers. So we're going to have to look at what that means. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, which symbolizes purity. And I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life. And that's a clue which some of you already know that I've taught about. But I'm going to go a little bit deeper than I have before into this subject about the Book of Life. You know, the Bible gives a commandment. God gave a commandment to many people. The Bible is composed of 66 books and I think 40 different authors. And at various times to various of the authors, God told them to write. Why did he tell them that? Correct. Because unless something was passed down, maybe you were not there personally, you read about it. Of course, most of the time now we get our news from media, like from, you know, Yahoo News or whatever news site. But it is in written form most of the time. And before they had transmission radio waves, that's how information was passed down. So when God wanted to preserve something, he wrote it down. Now here's something for those who are real good Bible students. How was the original message written down? The original message. In Genesis, and I didn't put this, that's right. That's right. When God wanted to write it down, he wrote it in the stars first. Remember, when he was talking to Abraham, he said, I want you to come outside and I want you to look at the stars. And the translation loses the real message of what God was saying. It says, and I want you to tell the stars. What he's saying, the Hebrew is Shem, means I have named every star, and each name tells a story. That's why worldwide, every civilization has had almost exactly the same constellations, because they tell a story. You know, the virgin with the child, the dragon, and I'm not going to teach on that tonight, but this morning, but I've taught on it before, and in the Hebrew it's called the Masoreth, and it tells the whole redemption story. So before it was written by man, it was first written by God in the stars, the name of the stars. And those of you who remember the lesson on all of the constellations, I mean, it's incredible, but every civilization, China, wherever you want to go, they have the same constellations. They call them different names. But so how could that be unless they had what? A common origin. So before God wrote it down in the written word for us, it was written in the stars. So he was able to bring Abraham out and actually show him his plan of salvation. That there would, through a line, come one day a virgin who would rule, who would have a baby, who would rule. And I'm not going to teach it now, but he told him all of that. That's why when it came time for Abraham to go and offer his son, he was able to do it because he had been promised that through this son would be a seed. So he knew that even if this boy died, God was able to do what? Raise him up. It's faith and trust in the resurrection. But here is a scripture, Jeremiah 32. So down through recorded history, man has started to write things down. I guess recorded history traces it back about 5,000 years is the earliest verifiable writing. Now, isn't that strange that that's about lines up with the Bible? Isn't that strange that science has not been able to verify written records past 5,000 years, which lines up with the Bible? In the book of Jeremiah, he was told to write. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Habakkuk the prophet was also told to write. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain. The reason why it had to be written was it wasn't going to happen right away. But it was going to happen. When God gives you a vision, when you have been told something from God, it's a done deal. Just as day follows night, it's a done deal. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Because it wasn't given to the prophets so much for them, but it was for other people, in fact, for us. And so God allowed mankind, after writing it in the stars, he wrote it down on parchment, on papyrus, on animal skins, the word of God. And you've probably all learned this in Sunday school, the structure of the Bible. You know, the 66 books is broken up into the law, history, poetry, prophets, minor prophets, 39 books in the old. You know, who used to be able to say them all? You still can? Now, my wife was used to be good at that. Okay, my daughter says she can do it too. But we used to learn that in Sunday school, you know, Genesis, Exodus, and all the way, and used to get a little prize. I won't try because I'm probably get it wrong. But I have an excuse now. I'm an old person. I'm an old person. But along with the 66 books that we have that compiled the Bible, and I'm not going to go into the history of how that came about, but we can know, we can trust the written word. Anyone give some ideas of why can we trust the written word? Why is the Bible different from other books? Prophecy. It's the only one that I know of that can validate itself. You know, many times I've had some Mormons come and knock on my door, and they want to read from the Book of Mormon. So I said, hold up, before you say anything, show me anything in the Book of Mormon that was a prophecy that was fulfilled. And they can't tell me a single thing. But the Bible contains thousands of prophecies that were fulfilled to the letter, hundreds of years before it even happened. The most famous one, of course, is when the wise men came looking for Jesus, right? The baby Jesus. They came to Jerusalem and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod was mad because he didn't know, but he knew who knew. He called the scribes and the wise, the people who studied the Old Testament. And he said, these wise men have come, these magi have come asking for where the Messiah is to be born. And they said, oh yes, well we know because it's written in the book of Micah, right? It says, it names the town. O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest village, city, all Judea, out of thee shall come the one who is going to be the ruler. That was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So then Herod was able to say, well, go to Bethlehem and you'll find him. That's just one of thousands. So that's one way we can validate the Bible. Another way, of course, is Jesus quoted from a lot of the Old Testament. Jesus would not have quoted a bunch of lies, I don't think. So Jesus himself validated a lot of the Old Testament. He said, Isaiah spoke of me. Right? He read from the book of Isaiah. So there's many, many Old Testament scriptures quoted in the New Testament. But apart from the 66 books that we are explicitly given, there's actually a whole bunch of other books that the Bible mentions that have either been lost or are not preserved, or we don't have a good accounting for them. So I'm just going to give you some of the other books that are mentioned. The book of Generations, that's in Genesis 5:1 is mentioned. The book of the covenant, Exodus 24:7, that's really essentially the law, but it was probably as written directly by Moses. Here's an interesting one. It's called the book of the wars of the Lord. Ever heard of that book? The book of Jasher. Now, archaeologists claim that they have found that book, 2 Samuel 1:18. The book of the law is mentioned again in Joshua 8:24. The book of the Acts of Solomon, that's mentioned in 1 Kings 11:41. The book of Gad the seer. That one they don't have much trace of. The book of Nathan the prophet. That's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 9:29. The book of Shemaiah the prophet in 2 Chronicles. You'd be amazed at how many other books or writings are mentioned in the Bible itself. The book of Jehu, son of Hanani, 2 Chronicles 30. And then, of course, one that's called the book of records. And all of those books, though, were written through the inspiration, I believe, of God. But they were written by who? Men. But there are certain books that God reserved to write himself, that he did not give to men to write. Obviously, he wrote the stars. He wrote the Maseroth, or the constellations. But there is another book that he didn't leave to anyone else to write. The first mention or hint of it is in Exodus 32:31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. This was when he came down from Mount Sinai and found that they had made a golden calf, an image to, really it was Baal with the crescent moon sign, when you know where that comes from, and were worshiping this golden calf. And Moses was really distressed. And he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. But he was asking God for mercy. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And if not, he was saying, blot me. Here's that word again. Remember the first time I read it in Revelation, it said, please do not blot our name out of the book of life. And here Moses is saying, if you're going to be punishing anyone, punish me. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Now he doesn't explicitly say what it is, but he calls it God's book. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, I'm sorry, Moses, but that's not how it works. You are not good enough to take someone else's sin. I have someone who's coming, but you, Moses, can't do it. So up until Jesus, and the Lord said unto Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Aren't you glad you don't live in the Old Testament? You had to give account for yourself. There was no getting out of stuff. Someone couldn't die in your place. But then came Jesus. See, Moses tried to offer himself as the sacrifice to take the sins of Israel. But Moses himself was a fallible man. He had killed someone. He had killed, you remember that? He was a murderer. He had killed someone and ran away. And even though he tried to offer himself, God said, I'm sorry. You, Moses, cannot take someone else's sin. Until that person comes, everyone's going to have to give an account for themselves. Another hint we find in the Old Testament is in the book of Daniel, at the very last chapter. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Well, we must be close to that by now. It was about 2 major earthquakes just in the last week, one in Ecuador, one in Japan, killed hundreds of people. And the one thing about the internet is you can find the most horrific things on there. I don't know, I don't think I can understand God's patience when he looks upon this planet and just sees what terrible, terrible things some people are doing to other people. But it's because of this one hope that someone will freely come to know him and choose to love him. That's why there has been this waiting. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. At that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So all through the Old Testament, it's building up, and there's little hints that there is this book that is important that your name be in it. We find in the New Testament another little hint. Jesus sent his disciples out. At that time, he had, I think, 70 disciples, and he sent them out in pairs. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and every place whither he himself would come. Don't know if you saw that little hint there. He sent his disciples to every city where he himself was going to come. And they had a great time. They were able to pray for people, and people were delivered, and people were healed, and great things happened, and they were so happy. Wouldn't you be happy if you went out there and prayed for someone who had blind eyes and they were opened? So they had this faith and confidence, and they were just rejoicing. They were so happy. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were so happy because everything they did seemed blessed. But Jesus told them this. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember what I taught last week about the gates of hell? About the gates of hell? But he said, with all of that, notwithstanding, that's not why you're to rejoice. That's great, but your real joy should come. Not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what Jesus said is the real reason to rejoice, is that your name is still in that book. Is still in that book. So the real reason is not for what everything we get, but it's that our name is written in the book. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Go ahead.
So we have you on the...
Okay.
Okay, now at what point is your name written in the book, and what does it take for your name to be taken out of the book?
I'm coming to that. That's very good. That's exactly where I'm going. But here's the point. Here's the point. He said, don't rejoice because you can have miracles. You know why? Just because someone is able to have a miracle does not mean that their name is in the book. That was the point. Just because you may have some great talent or some gift or a miracle happens does not mean that your name is in the book. That was the whole point, because Jesus prophesied that in the last days Satan would also do miracles. And he said if it were possible, we would even deceive the very elect. I guess I do. There's a whole bunch of TV evangelists. Some of you have seen them, you know. I can't understand how he's still on the television, because he's been exposed so many times. And yet people send him money, and I guess I'll call his name Peter Popoff. He has a show, and people still come running. I don't understand it. You know, they have taped him receiving secret messages. You know, he has someone at the door with a card, and they find out what's wrong with the people, and then he's got an earphone, tells them what's wrong, and then he says, is there someone here with a cancer who's got a pain in their left hip? Whose name is, and do you have a daughter whose name, you know, Susie? And you see, there are a lot of people who are fakes. And of course, that does great damage to the truth. That does great damage to the truth. That's why Jesus said, even if there is a miracle, that's not, yes, it is good to rejoice, but that's not why you should be really rejoicing.
Just says, many shall say, Lord, Lord, and he shall say, depart from me, I know you not.
That's right. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that? No, that's not the key. Your name has to be in the book. And that's why when you asked, how do you get your name in the book, is so important. That's what I'm going to go to. Now, as I said, there are many books that God had written. Sometimes he worked through a human agent. He told them to write. He told Moses, I want you to get some more tablets, because the first ones you smashed up. And so the first 10 commandments, God wrote them, but on tablets of stone. The message in the stars, God wrote them. But other books, he told human agents to write them. But this book, he did not let anyone else write it. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, this is speaking about the Antichrist now, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if your name is not in this book, you're going to end up being deceived. You're going to end up, according to the Bible, believing something that is not true. Now, Jesus also wrote something that's not going away, that's still going to be there. And it's amazing, the prophecy. I said the Bible contains thousands of prophecy, but here's something else that is written. This time, not in a book, not in the stars, but it's actually written on Jesus. Isaiah 49:13, here's a prophecy. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. As many times as Christians, we go through patches in our life when we feel God isn't listening. You pray and it feels like something isn't happening. But here's what God is saying. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. There's some mothers out there, they're not good mothers. Heard about a terrible case last week where stepmother put the child in boiling water. God must look on that, and we're almost back in the days of Noah, right? Said God looked on the earth and it grieved him to his heart. Do you know God has feelings? God has feelings. And the reason why God can never forget you is because it's not written in the stars. It's not written on paper. It's written on his hand. Do you understand? When they put those nails through his hand, that was because of you and me. Behold, here's the prophecy. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. What does that mean? Means that he can never forget. That's why when Jesus arose, he still had the marks of the crucifixion. Everything else was fixed. He was perfect, except he still had the marks of the crucifixion. He said to Thomas, reach hither thy hand. You know why? Because of this prophecy. I have graven thee, written thee upon the palms of my hand.
What does the rest of it mean? Thy walls are continually before me.
Well, I believe he's speaking about this temporary tabernacle. Even down here, God cares about us. But he's making the point that even though there are some mothers who will forsake their babies, God cannot forsake you, his children, because it's written by the nails in his hand. And that's why when he was resurrected, he had a perfect body except for that. Someone said the only things that are man-made that are in heaven are the nail prints. In fact, another prophecy in Zechariah says that the Jews will see him whom they have pierced. So this is another thing that is written, graven, that God cannot forget. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee because I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now, in Genesis is the first mention of a book, and it's really the generations, the lineage starting from Adam. This is the book of the generations in the of Adam, or man, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Now, verse 2 is very interesting. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. The last part's very interesting. It says, in the day when they were created. Now, Genesis chapter 1 says, verse 26, that God created man in his own image. And the way I teach it is that it was really a three-part creation. Because God is a spirit. So the first part of us that was created in Genesis 1:26 was a spirit or a soul. And what I have taught before, that what he created then was male and female. That's what it says. In the same day. In the same day they were created. And of course, because they were created by God, they were, fill in the blank, be ye perfect as. So when God created mankind, and by that I mean men and women, there was perfection. A perfect being can only create perfect things. God could never do less than perfection. Perfection. Now you ask, when were the names written? Well, here's what I'm teaching. The names were written when they were created. Every single person, good and bad, is written in the book of life. This is the revelation. This is the difference from what many have taught, that you have to get your name written in the book of life. What I'm trying to say to you is, every baby that is born default in the book of life. It's what you do gets your name, what does the scripture say? Blotted out. It never says your name is written in because of something you did. Your name is taken out. Now you begin to see why we don't have to baptize babies. Babies don't have any sin. Their name is already in the book of life. Because it says the names were written in the book of life when? What's in the red? From the moment God created the soul, they were already perfect, sinless. that just by being created, they were in the book of life. It's what we do when we are born that gets our name blotted out. The scripture never refers to anyone's name being written in during their lifetime. It's about being blotted out. And this is the misunderstanding why people think that you have to baptize babies to get them into God's kingdom. No, a baby has no sin. Adam and Eve had no knowledge of what? Good and evil. They had no knowledge of good and evil because they were, in essence, babies. Babies. I'm going to show you that. Again, Psalm 69:28. It's all about being blotted out, not written in. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. You see, the scripture always says, see, what it would mean if we had to do something is then we're not saved by grace. Because then it would be something we had to do, and we can't do it anyway. But that's why, and I'm going to show you some more scriptures, that every single soul that was ever born comes out with the book of life. Psalms 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, meaning not fully the finished result. And in thy book, all my members were written. You know, last week, I had to do a funeral for Sister Joanne's grandbaby, only 20 weeks old. Kendra delivered a little bit early. And yes, it was sad in that hospital room as they wheeled, you know, little baby was about maybe this size, had to dress her in doll's clothes. And yes, she didn't look like a, finished baby, but she had every single part. Every single part. And if it was that you had to be baptized to be saved, well then, too bad for that little baby. But people do not understand what this psalm says. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Not fully able to breathe on her own. But all my members, in thy book, all my members were written. I told them, I said, I'm not worried about that little baby. I'm worried about us. See, we have come to the age where the knowledge of good and evil is right there before us. We have choices to make. That little soul had no choices to make. All she did was return to the one who gave her. You see, God has given us a choice, but we have to choose back. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What that is emphasizing is that everyone was in the book of life. God says that I would that none be lost. God does not predestine anyone to hell. No one is destined to turn out to be a Hitler or a Jeffrey Dahmer or a whatever. Everyone had the choice. God chose that person to be like him. But he also gave us the choice to be responsive, to love. According as he hath chosen us in him. Now, we usually apply this scripture to just Christians, right? What I'm trying to say, it has a broader application. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if it was just Christians, what it would be saying that God picks different people to be saved from the beginning. Right? That's not what it's saying. It's saying that Jesus said, I would that none be lost. None. He came to Jerusalem and he looked at Jerusalem and he started weeping. Weeping. Because he knew that the same people who just cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, a few days later would be saying, crucify him. They would reject the one person could actually do what Moses tried to do, right? Blot my name out so that your name can stay in. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was God's plan. God chooses us, but we have to choose him back. Now, normally when someone asks someone to marry them, it's not a one-sided deal, is it? You have to hear the... I'm going to use a secular reference now. Anyone remember the Princess Bride film? And she thinks she's married, right? She thinks she's married, and then he says, but did you say yes? She said, we went through the wedding, and he said, I pronounce you man and wife. Go look at the film again. But then he says, but did you say, no, I didn't say anything. See, God can love us and want us to be his bride as much as he wants, but until we say yes, until we choose him back, it's not a marriage. And that's why people do not understand. There's so much libelous stuff is said about God because they do not understand. We should be holy and without love. That is God's plan, that we should say yes. But he will never make us a robot. We have to choose him. Here it is, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing. How can it be that an omnipotent God who has all power doesn't get his way? It's because there are other wills involved. There's your will. There are other people's will. I've given the example before, and I don't want to go off this lesson too much, but it's like if I was driving by a car dealership and I saw a car I really liked, but I didn't have my checkbook. I said, I'm going to go home, get my checkbook. I'm coming back. I'm going to get that car. And I go home. By the time I come back, somebody else has purchased the car. Is that unfair? Not really. I just got there too late. They exercised their will before mine. God is not unfair. He has a will. He has a right to exercise his will. But the proof of the fact that although he's omnipotent, he has given us choice, is that even though being God, many people choose against him. There are many wills involved sometimes, and that's why we pray. Because the Bible says that we wrestle not, what? No, but against principalities. There are other wills that oppose God, and when we pray, we're choosing sides. We're choosing sides. We're either going on this side or that side. That's what Joshua said to the people of Israel. He says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether they're going to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood, or you're going to serve Jehovah. But God will never force you. Because although from the beginning you were born in perfection, created in his image, because of what Adam and Eve did, we very quickly... that sin nature surfaces. You know, you see a little baby, you tell them no, they're looking at you to see what you're going to do. No, and they stop, and they look at you, and they do it again, no. Now, they don't have a fully formed conscience of sin nature. You know, they call it the terrible twos. I think Chris said something about that. He had a picture of Jason, and he had, I don't know if it was flour or ice cream all over him, and lotion, okay. Many of us sometimes go ourselves through the terrible twos. We just oppose everything God wants to do for us. We try God. But look what the scripture says. God is not willing that any should perish, yet we know people are going to perish. That proves that there is free will and choice. Let me give you the key to the understanding. Every reference about the book of life is about blotting a name out. Exodus 32:32, I gave you this one, where Moses said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. God writes that book. Exodus 32:33, God says, I will blot out of my book. Deuteronomy 29:20, it says, and the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against the man, and all the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now, that means his name was in there. That means the name was in there. This is the reason why we do not baptize babies. They don't have a sin consciousness. Now in time, like all human beings, because we now have the ability for the knowledge of good and evil, we get that in time. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, I read this, shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. So there's four scriptures all speaking about the name being removed. Not anything you do in this life putting your name in, but what you do in this life may have your name removed. Now, what about the children? Well, the New Testament tells us the children are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. In other words, made holy. Made holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband, isn't God merciful? Is sanctified, set apart by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is set apart, sanctified by the husband. And Paul is explaining, this is why you don't have to baptize, because else your children would be unclean. But he says, but now are they holy. Isn't that amazing? And again, this goes back to the Old Testament, which I taught last week about how the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and stuff started to get tough, they started to get mad at Moses, right? And said, you brought us out into this desert to die, and our children are going to die out here. And yet God said, it's your only your children are going to make it. And the reason why your children are going to make it, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, were going to be eaten by animals. And your children, which in that day, the reason why they're going to make it is, had no knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither. And unto them will I give it. And they shall possess it. It was the children who came out of Egypt that made it to the promised land. The older people, they just kept on messing up. And though Moses offered himself to keep their name in the book, he wasn't good enough. He couldn't do it. It's the children who are innocent. Isaiah 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Only those who are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. What he's saying, you can't teach a baby doctrine. You can't teach a baby baptism. So we do not baptize babies. Number one, they don't need to be. Number two, if they have a believing parent, the Bible says, now are they holy. Is God going to take anything holy and send it to hell? I don't think so. But this also explains something peculiar that Jesus said, if you think about it, right? What does the word reconcile mean? To reconcile means something must have been together to start with, right? You can't reconcile something that was never together in the beginning. So Jesus says this interesting thing, that God was in Christ reconciling just the Christians. What does it say? The world. Again, what that's implying is that everyone started out in perfection, in oneness with Christ. You can't bring back something that never was. Now, not everyone will be reconciled because, again, they have a choice. They can choose to resist. They can choose to say no. And many do. In fact, the majority do. Isn't that what the Bible says? Broad is the way to destruction. Broad is the way to destruction. And many go that way. But look at this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him, bringing back the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses. That's such a great word. I love that word. Means not accounting, not writing it down, not tabulating all the stuff that I mess up on. All the stuff that you mess up on. He's not writing it down. Reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses, because if he did, the name would get blotted out. He told his disciples, rather you rejoice that your name is in heaven, is in the book. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then, guess what? He's committed to us. That we should go by and be doing the same thing. The word of reconciliation. The good news that Jesus was the one who gave himself, that our name stays in the book. That our name will be found in the book. That's what this is about. Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, someone will say, well, what about original sin? What about Psalm 51, verse 5? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What about that verse? Doesn't that prove that David was born a sinner? What about this verse? Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That seems pretty clear. What does that mean? Well, all right. Do you understand that when we are born, as I said, we're in the book of life, but the moment we're born, we have the potential. This is what explains it. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, although we are born innocent, it doesn't take too long. It doesn't take too long. You know, as I said, you can see that we have the capacity for the knowledge of good and evil. You can see it by the time they get to two, or sometimes even before, you can see them wanting to do stuff. You can say no, and they'll look at you, and then their will starts to assert itself. You know, and they'll look at you and they'll be stretching out to do the thing you just told them not to see what's going to happen. What's going to happen? That's why we learn best by bad experience. Until something bad happens, we'll keep pushing the envelope. That's why once you've touched the stove once, if you have a brain, you know that's hot, it hurts, it burns. So Jesus explained this really. He said, you have to be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God because we are born with that potential. Although we are born with a clean slate, it doesn't take long for that knowledge of good and evil. Now, what age is that? I don't know. I don't know. Only God knows. But I am going to show you that there is an age. I'm going to show you there is it. I'll put it that way. I thought I put it in here, but maybe I didn't. Let me see. In the story where Jesus came through the town and little children were trying to touch him and mothers were trying to bring their babies to him. I have the scripture, but I'm going to actually read it in the dedication. It says that he picked them up in his arms. So that tells you something immediately. They weren't teenagers, right? I don't think Jesus would have been picking up a teenager. It said he picked them up in his arms. So I take it from that they were still babies. Suffer or allow little children, and it's translated little children, but it's really even younger than that. For such, what does this scripture say? Is the kingdom of heaven. It can't be clearer than that. He's saying, for this is how the kingdom of heaven is. When you think of a baby, what do you think of? Innocence. It's hard to believe, but someone like Hitler was a tiny, innocent baby that had the potential to go this way or that way, had the potential for good or evil. And that's why Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. We have the potential to do great things for God or great things for the devil. Jesus told Nicodemus, he must be born again. Because we have that potential. And unless that's submitted to God, unless we come under the covering, unless we come under the insurance plan, if we're trying to justify ourselves, then our name's going to be removed. Jesus said, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," baptized, that is, "and of the Spirit," baptized of the Spirit, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there's no wishy-washy way of getting around that. There can't be, well, can I do this and get into the kingdom? No, Jesus said, if you try and get in another way, he said, "I am the door," right? "And if any man tries to come any other way, he is a..." Jesus was not trying to sugarcoat. He says, "You are a thief and a robber." He says, "There is no way to God but by me." Because he was the only one. Moses could not give himself a sacrifice to save them. He was the only one who could redeem. "Marvel not that I say unto thee, he must be born again." In the dedication, I'm going to give some other scriptures. But for now, I hope that you have seen what a wonderful thing to have your name in the book of life. And you can only keep your name in the book of life by following Jesus, by accepting his sacrifice. Now, the question is, when does your name get blotted out? Well, I didn't put it in here, but the Bible says in Hebrews, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and then..." I think that judgment is whether your name is in the book. It's not really the judgment. It's not the sentencing. The sentencing comes later, but it's whether you're in the book or not. It says it's appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews, I think, okay, thank you. To die, and then comes the judgment. I think at that time is when God looks and says whether your name is in the book or not. And it's removed. What that means is, while you're on this planet here, you can still make sure that it stays in. What I'm trying to tell you is it's not actually removed yet. That judgment does not come until this shell dissolves. So we always have an opportunity to make our calling and election sure. On the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "There came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house." And the Bible says that there appeared, as it were, cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This was the first time in 4,000 odd years since there was another Son of God other than Jesus, the new birth experience. The new birth experience. What that meant is, the Bible says that we are sealed. We're sealed. Now, when they wrote documents back then, and they were going to send them, and they wanted them to be firm and fast, they would seal them. They would drop some hot wax, and the king or whoever would put his signet in there and put the twine in there so that there was a seal. That means the document couldn't be opened without breaking the seal. The Bible says when we receive the Holy Spirit that we are sealed. I think that means that our name is in the book. It's sealed. You know, like when you laminate something, you're protecting it. It can't just get, even if you spill water on it, what can you do? You can just wipe it off. You can wash it off with the word. See, because it's sealed. And unless you go actually deliberately trying to tear off the seal, it's sealed. You can drop some food on it. You can get some mud on it. All you need is the washing of the word. Underneath there is still your name. It's still in the book. It's sealed. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." And repent is not crying tears. It's a change of behavior. I can cry tears and still keep doing the same thing. What does that mean? Nothing. It means I'm good at crying tears. But if there is a change of behavior, that means you are trying to do different. You're trying to respond to what God is calling. and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. See, once we have come to the age of understanding, then we baptize. Once they are understood, you know, some of you know my story. I wanted to get baptized when I was 8, but my father wouldn't let me. So one night they went out and they came back a bit later than I thought they should. And I had grown up receiving this word from a baby. And so I just believed, since they hadn't come back when they said that the rapture had happened and they were gone. And of course, many of you know this story. So even at 8 years old, I understood that Jesus was coming back to take his church. And since they hadn't come back, I thought I was left because I hadn't been baptized. So I called the police. I called the police. Now, I was pretty smart for an 8-year-old because I understood the police didn't understand the rapture. So I didn't even try explaining to them the rapture. I just said, my parents are gone. And they said, really? I said, yeah, and they're not coming back. And they said, are you sure? I said, yeah, they're gone. I knew they wouldn't understand, even at 8 years old. And as I was on the phone, here comes my parents through the door. They had a lot of explaining to do. So the next day, the police, you know, they came from Child Protective Services, the whole lot, wanted to understand. Why did your son say you are gone and not coming back? But that persuaded my dad to allow me to be baptized the year later. So I was baptized when I was 9 years old. Because he realized at that time that I understood what I was getting into. Not that I've been perfect, but you know, I'm so glad for the seal. Because when we come to church, the word washes us. And when you wash off all that gunk and stuff that you've accumulated this week underneath, I think my name is still in the book. Still in the book. Amen. If you could stand with me, we're going to stop a little bit early today because we're going to start a little bit early because we're going to be doing the dedication. I hope you have gotten encouragement, a blessing from understanding that your name is in the book. The judgment hasn't come yet. You can make sure it's sealed. You can make sure, if you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, you can make sure that this word has washed off the grime, because if it's sealed, it's just like a lamination. You can get gunk on that stuff and just clean it off, and it's right there. God is so merciful. What Moses couldn't do, what Elijah couldn't do, what even John the Baptist couldn't do, Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world. This is why I came, so that I could take away your sins. So that when it comes to the judgment, the Bible says that we shall not even be in the judgment. We are passed from judgment because we are judging ourselves now. We will not come to that kind of judgment because we have had the seal put on it. And you know what that also means? The devil can't erase it. It means he can't erase it. You know, if you just have a piece of ink on a paper, you can take an eraser and do. But if it's laminated and sealed and you got plastic over it, the devil can rub all he wants. Unless you take the seal off, it's still going to be there. Hallelujah. This is the confidence that we have in him, that he heareth us. And he has promised us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. First he wrote it in the stars. Then he wrote it on scrolls. And then finally he wrote it on the palms of his hand. That means he can never forget you or your name. And if you will just continue to the end, the very first scripture that I read says that your name, he probably just look in his hand, call your name out. I've kept. Jesus, when he was leaving, in John 17, he said, I have kept them through your name. I have lost none of them. save the son of perdition. I think he knew that it would be written on the palms of his hands. That's what Isaiah 49 says, graven on the palms of his hands. If you could bow your head with me right now, Lord.